on verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. The Lord be pleased to bless us these two sections of his holy word. My brother Mr. Jennings mentioned three groups of men that were identified with the Lord Jesus in his birth, that set before us the functional gifts of the church: the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. Here were three men who are linked with the Lord Jesus in his baptism and at the commencement of his public ministry. And they set before us the functional gifts of the church: the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. Two men heard John speak when he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. One of these men was Andrew. Now Andrew, his name means courageous, and he was the early evangelist linked with the Lord Jesus at the commencement of his public ministry. Andrew is always bringing someone to Jesus, and that is the work of the evangelist to find the sheep. He brought his brother Peter to the Lord, so he was interested in home evangelism. And then we read that he came from the city of Bethesda, the city of Andrew and Peter. Bethesda means the house of fish. And so he was a very productive evangelist in the city, not only in the home, but also in the city. In chapter 6, we find him bringing a lad to Jesus, interested in child evangelism. And then we also see him bringing the Greeks to Jesus. In chapter 12, he is interested in international evangelism. The second man mentioned was John. Now John, his name means God is gracious. And as we heard twice in the ministry, he was once called a son of thunder. But he is completely changed, and he's very gracious, and he becomes a pastor. He's the man of love in John's gospel, how he presents to us in John 3:16 the great love of God. When he writes his epistle, he says, I'm just an elder. He did not assert his apostolic authority. He's just an elder. And in the Revelation, we see him as a brother and companion in tribulation. He was a real pastor. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Christ, and Peter, his name means hearkener. He became the teacher. The Lord said to him, when thou art converted, he said, tend the sheep and feed the lambs. So these three men, linked with the Lord Jesus in his baptism and at the commencement of his public ministry, set before us the functional gifts of the church. Now, what caused this change in these men? Well, two of them spent the night with the Lord Jesus on the hills of Judea, and they were never the same again. And so in those verses we read, in verse 41, we read those words, we have found the Messiah. Here, we have the blessed man. In 2 Kings 22, we have found the book. Here, we have the blessed book. In John chapter 1, we have the living word. And in 2 Kings chapter 22, we have the written word. So, they said to Peter, we have found the Messiah. There's a very interesting picture drawn by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. There we read concerning a certain city. And there were few people within that city. And the great king came and he besieged that city. And he built great bulwarks against that city. But we read these words, but there was found in that city a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. This is a priceless picture, is it not, of the Lord Jesus. We have this great king, and he's building his bulwarks against this world in which we live, besieging the city, and using all kinds of tactics to bring down the inhabitants into the abyss. But thank God there was a timely intervention when the Lord Jesus came against that great king. And he was a poor, wise man. Yes, he was poor. The cattle on 1,000 hills were his, the silver and the gold. But, beloved friends, he became poor. The poet says, my master was so very poor. The manger was his cradling place. So very rich my master was. Kings came from far to gain his grace. My master was so very poor. That with the poor he break the bread. So very rich my master was. That multitudes by him were fed. My master was so very poor. They nailed him naked to a cross. So very rich my master was. He gave his all, yet knew no loss. He was a poor man. And we endorse the words of Paul. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Either he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. But notice the word, again the word found. There was found in that city a poor, wise man. And surely the Lord Jesus, while he was poor, he was wisdom personified. And as Paul said to the saints at Colossae, in him I've hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it was by his wisdom he delivered that city. Yes, as the wise woman of Tekoa says, God did devise the means whereby the banished ones might not be expelled from him. But they had to find him. He came into this world not with a fanfare of trumpets, not with ceremonial splendor befitting a coming king, but he came in unobtrusively, if you will, incognito, and they had to look for him. Herod said to those mystics from the east as they sought him, he said to them, search diligently for the child, and when you found him, come and tell me, and I'll worship him. And finally they found him on the lap of the virgin, and so they worshiped him. But they found one who was to deliver this poor, ungodly world. Here, Andrew says to his dear brother Peter, he says, we have found the Messiah. What did they find? They found one who was peerless as to his origin and order. That's what they found. They found one who was perfect as to his character and conduct. And they found one who was precious as to decision and destiny. That's what they found. And they were never the same men again as they found this blessed man. No mortal can with him compare amongst the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who fill the heaven with rain. As my brother Mr. Long mentioned, quoting from Paul's writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, the first man was off the earth happy, but the second man was the Lord from heaven. That reveals to us that he was fearless as to his origin. He was the man from heaven. And he stands out in vivid contrast. Comparing him as the last Adam with the first Adam is a very, very rewarding study indeed. The first man, Adam, was instrumental in bringing in death. But our beloved Lord, this one that they found, he brought in life. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And day by day, we are reminded of that awful catastrophe in the Garden of Eden. But here is this man from heaven, and he brings in life. And that's what makes the gospel preacher a very happy individual, that he's able to relate to his audience that there is life and life only to be found in the Lord Jesus. He said, I am come, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The first man was marked by disobedience. But this man that they had found, we have found the Messiah, he was characterized by obedience. Through the disobedience of the first man, Adam, we all became sinners. But through the obedience of the Lord Jesus, many have been constituted righteous. He was ever marked by obedience.
And Satan says sacrifices and an offering there is of no pleasure in, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Now the first man, Adam, he was responsible for bringing in darkness. And darkness is intensifying, as we can see in our day. But he was this man from heaven, and he was responsible and is responsible for bringing light. That was one of the reasons why he came. Luke reminds us through the bowels of mercy of our God, but by the day spring from on high, did visit us to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. He is ever that great luminary, and hence he said, I am the light of the world. And we are certainly looking for him to return as that great luminary as the darkness intensifies. We wait to see the morning star appearing glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. The first man, Adam, he brought in bondage. But the second man, the last Adam, he has brought in liberty. Why, says Jacob, as we read Genesis chapter 49, verse 21, of a certain tribe called Naphtali. Naphtali is as a hind let loose. He speaketh or giveth goodly words. It's remarkable to observe that when Naphtali entered the land of Israel, that the territorial area given to them bordered the Sea of Galilee. And every one of the Lord's disciples came from Galilee except Judas, the man that betrayed him. He came from Kiriath, 12 miles south of Hebron, in the territory of Judah. You see the inference. Every one of the Lord's disciples were liberated. They were as hinds let loose. And when the Lord instructed them regarding the Great Commission, he says, go into Galilee, Naphtali's territory, where they were liberated. And there he gives them that great commission to speak the goodly words. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them and making disciples of all men. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a discovery! A man who was unique in his origin, but also as to order. As my beloved brother mentioned, he was a different type of a man. He was God's real meal offering. He was a man who lived for God's pleasure. The only one who ever brought true and final satisfaction to refresh the heart of Jehovah and to be precious to his palate. He was unique in his order. What did they find? They found the Deus Homo. They found the God-man. He was very God as well as very man. When my brother was preaching this afternoon, I was thinking of a poem that's very precious to me. It goes somewhat like this. Our blessed Lord combined in one, two natures all complete, in perfect manhood all sublime, in Godhead all replete. As man he went to Cana's feast, a humble guest to dine. As God he moved the waters there and turned them into wine. As man he suffered weariness and sat upon a well. As God he pierced the sinner's heart and saved her soul from hell. As man he climbed a mountain height, a suppliant to thee. As God he left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. As man he lay within a boat, overcome by needful sleep. As God he rose, rebuked the wind, and stilled the angry deep. As man he wept with heartfelt grief around a loved one's grave. As God, he broke the bounds of death, almighty still to save. As man, he yielded to his foes, surrendered to be bound. As God, his presence overawed and cast them to the ground. Such was our Lord. In dual natures one, the woman's seed in very truth, and God's eternal Son. Thou child, thou Son, thou Word made flesh, may thy high praise increase, thou wonderful, thou mighty God, eternal Prince of Peace. And J.B. Watson says, the dual natures, the humanity and the deity, indivisibly united, but unconfusedly distinct. And he goes on to say, a hiatus in deity is absolutely unthinkable. They find one who was perfect as to his origin and order. He was a different kind of a man. He was a perfect man. They found one who was perfect as to his character and conduct. Absolutely flawless. The holy, spotless, sinless Son of God. And all typology refer to the whiteness, the purity of the Lord Jesus. The manna, small, round, and it was white. It's my privilege to be behind this podium in the month of October, taking up the bridal portrait of the Lord Jesus in Song of Songs chapter 5. And everything there in that picture reveals the purity of the Lord Jesus. My beloved is white and ruddy. His eyes washed in white milk. His cheeks as a bed of spices. His lips like white lilies. His inwards as white ivory. His legs set upon sockets of fine gold. They were like white marble. And his bearing is as Lebanon as the white cap peaks of the Lebanon. Everything about him, absolutely pure and holy. And the Lord help us in these days in which we live to enforce these truths amongst the people of God. He was one who could never sin. So we find one who was perfect, appealing as to origin and order, and perfect as to character and conduct. You remember Peter mentioned that Jesus of Nazareth, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about continually doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because the Lord was with him. Oh, the marvelous conduct. And when he cried, "It is finished," upon the cross, the centurion, responsible for his death, he glorified God and he paid homage to the Lord Jesus. Peerless as to origin and order, and perfect as to character and conduct. But what did they find? They found one who was precious as to decision and destiny. Peter writes later out of experience in his epistles, and he reminds us that the Lord was precious in his life, that he was precious in his death, and that he was precious in his resurrection. Oh, how wonderful, what a day that was when he was first introduced to the Messiah. It was a great decision, and it led to a great destiny. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And finally, the Lord pinpoints the challenge. Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Oh, Peter's answer was sublime. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so we reverently review the life of the Lord Jesus, and it is absolutely awesome. But beloved, not only was he precious in his life, because the stone which the builders rejected in life became the headstone of the corner. Precious, precious stone. And he is the precious cornerstone. He will be also the culminating, the final stone in the spiritual edifice. He will be the cornerstone as well as the cornerstone. What a foundation. Surely he is precious. And so Peter says to whom, coming as unto a living stone, ye also as lively stones are being built up a spiritual house. And we are all being built on that precious foundation. View the vast building, see it lies. The work how great, the plan how wise. O wondrous fabric, piled and known, that rests upon the living stone. And we gotta remind you, beloved, of that precious death. Peter again endorses a statement that has been quoted thousands and thousands of times over the last 2,000 years. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Precious in life, precious in death, and precious in resurrection. Yes, he was peerless as to his order and origin, and perfect as to his character and conduct, and he's priceless as to decision and destiny. We have found the Messiah, the blessed man. Now, over here in 2 Kings chapter 22, we read something about the blessed book. And truly, this afternoon, we have learned more things from this blessed book. And what a book. So Walter Scott, when he was dying, he turned to his friend Lockhart, his son-in-law, rather, and he says, Lockhart, bring the book. Well, I've been in Sir Walter Scott's library, down in Abbotsford, in the borders of Scotland, and there were thousands of books and manuscripts. So naturally, Lockhart was confused. He says, what book? Sir Walter Scott says, there's only one book, the Bible. And he wrote those memorable words before he died. Within this wondrous volume lies the mystery of mystery. Happy is the of human race, to whom their God has given grace, to live, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch and find the way. But better had they ne'er been born, who leap to die and live to scorn. To him, it was a precious book. When S.W. Grant was dying, he turned to Samuel Redoubt. He says, oh, the book. Oh, the book. Oh, the book. Abraham Lincoln, he said, I believe that the Bible is the greatest gift that God has given to men. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us in the book. Oh, that we could get back and apply ourselves to the study of the Word like our forefathers did. I was raised in a country where I sat spellbound at the feet of coal miners and fishermen who knew God and who knew the Word of God. And it is imperative that we get back and study the Word as they did many years ago. The poet says the best book to read is the Bible. None other can stand in its place, transcendent above all writings, inspired by God's Spirit and grace. It shines as a light on life's pathway. It meets every trial and need, a solace and comfort and sorrow, a storehouse of wisdom and gain. It tells of a God who redeemed us, of a Savior who died in our place, of pardon, peace, and power to obtain daily victory through grace. The Bible gives unerring counsel, a personal message for all. And blessed are the people who listen, and listen, answer his call. Have you heard the call of the Lord Jesus today? And if you're not saved, it's a personal call. He invites you to draw near, and he will do you good. Now, just like the living word, the written word is peerless in its compilation. It is perfect in its preservation, and it is precious in its presentation. When Gibbons wrote his book on Rome, it took him 20 years. When Clark wrote his commentary, it took him 26 years. When Strong compiled his concordance, it took him 30 years. And when Webster compiled his dictionary, it took him 36 years. But here in our possession today is a volume that has been compiled over a period of approximately 1,600 years. God himself is the author, but he also employed some 30 different authors in its compilation as the Holy Spirit moved these men. There were statesmen such as Daniel and Nehemiah. We have a priest like Ezra, and these were used by God. Seers like Isaiah, Ezekiel, and our friend Zechariah. He also used a herdsman in Amos the man from Tekoa. He used fishermen like Peter and John, an accountant in Matthew, a doctor, a physician in Luke, and also a doctor of the law in Saul of Tarsus. He used men who were lettered and some unlettered, all handled by the gracious Spirit. So these were books that were penned in the hills and towns of Palestine, in the cliffs of Arabia, in the schools of the prophet, in the palace of the king, in the desert of Arabia, where Paul went after his conversion, and on the lonely Isle of Patmos, where John gave us the great revelation. No wonder Dryden said, "Whence but from heaven could men unskilled in art, in several ages born, in several parts, weave such a green truth? Or how and why should all conspire to cheat us with a lie, and ask their gains, and martyrdom the price?" What a book! 66 priceless volumes, and to our shame, beloved, we do not cherish the Word of God as we ought to. Dr. Fred Tatford told recently in the New England area of a group of Christians in Russia, and they had one Bible for a number of Christians, and they took one page each and took it home. Here we have in our hand, from Genesis to the Revelation, these priceless books, 66 in all, and the Lord himself is the author of these books. In the Old Testament, 17 historical, 5 poetic, and 17 prophetical books. 39 in all. Historical, poetic, and prophetic books. In the New Testament, 4 Gospels, 1 Acts, 21 epistles, and 1 Revelation. Peerless in its compilation, but also it is perfect in its preservation. Men have tried their utmost to destroy the Word of God. They have burned it and they have mutilated the Word. But the Scripture says that the grass withereth and the flower thereof faded away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Oh, how marvelous that he has retained this priceless volume for your benefit and mine in this year, in this 20th century. By now, you've learned that I appreciate poetry. I love A.D. Conrad's poem concerning the wonderful book which we have before us. He says, "Century follows century, there it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten, there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, there it stands. Unbelief abandons it, there it stands. Thunderbolts of wrath smite it, there it stands. Radicalism raves and rants against it, there it stands. Profane prayerless punsters caricature it, but there it stands. The tooth of time gnaws, but makes no dent. Modernism tries to explain it away. An anvil of a million broken hammers, there it stands. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand though the earth may crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. It is peerless in its compilation. It is perfect in its preservation. Finally, it is precious in its presentation. This is a remarkable book, and the key to this book is always to look for the Lord Jesus in any given section of the Word. That was always the earliest instruction we got as children, was always to look for the person of Christ. One book, one purpose, and one purpose is to present the glories of the Lord Jesus. So in the Old Testament Scriptures, we see him promised, and we see him prefigured, we see him portrayed and predicted. In the New Testament, he is presented in all his attractiveness in the 4 Gospels. He's proclaimed in the Acts of the Apostles, as men like Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timotheus went out with the Gospel. They were very, very productive, and they proclaimed the Gospel of the glory of the blessed God. He is possessed in the epistles, and thank God he is preeminent in the Revelation. What a book! When I was in construction a number of years ago, we were renovating a large state institution in Massachusetts, a mental institution. And I got one of the greatest rebukes of my life. There was a lad befriended me as I was setting my crews in various areas for the work. He always seemed to be standing beside me. And finally, one day, I encountered him in a large room, and there was some men watching a ball game on the television. So as he stood beside me, I said to him, "Well, are you going to join your friends and watch the ball game?" He said, "Sir, I have more to occupy my time." And he pulled out of his hip pocket his little Bible. In a mental institution, but he was able to appreciate the Word of God. Oh, that we could say, taking somewhat from context, the Word of David concerning the sword of Goliath of Gath, regarding the Holy Scripture, give it me. There's none like that. May it be so for his name's sake. May your heart be cheered with this blessed man as we continue the conference and also this blessed book. Now it's my privilege again to close the meeting in prayer.